We read God's holy and inspired word tonight from two different passages. First of all, from Romans chapter 13, and then secondly, from Titus chapter 3. First of all, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we'll read the first seven verses of the chapter. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. But for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We read that far in Romans chapter 13. Now let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, we'll read the first eight verses of that chapter. Word of God in Titus 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We read the Word of God that far. The text for our sermon tonight comes from the first two verses of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's fitting at this time for us to consider the calling of the Christian with respect to civil government. It's especially fitting at this time because in just over a week, there's going to be a general election held in our country. In a little over a week, the citizens will go to the polls to cast their votes for who will be the next president of our country. Whether that will be our current president, Mr. Donald Trump, or whether that will be the man who's challenging him, Mr. Joe Biden. Whatever the outcome of that election might be, whoever it is that God places into that office, it's necessary for us to know what is our calling with respect to that man. In addition to the upcoming election, it's fitting for us to be reminded of this calling because of other events that have taken place recently in our country that touch upon our relationship to the government. In recent months, there's been rioting on the streets of major cities in the United States, fueled by the Black Lives Matter movement, with the destruction of property and the vandalizing of businesses and the abuse of police officers. There's been public mention made and much made of professional athletes that kneel during the playing of the national anthem. There's been the ongoing COVID-19 pandemic and questions and concerns about the government's handling of that and the restrictions that have been placed upon the lives of citizens. On account of all of these things that are taking place in the world around us today, it's necessary for us to be reminded of what is our responsibility with respect to the government. The basic calling of the Word of God for the Christian with respect to the government is this: submit. That's the calling set forth in the Word of God in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, the inspired Apostle Paul is giving instruction to young pastor Titus for what he is to remind the saints in Crete of. And the text that we consider tonight has a broader application than just to our responsibility to the government. It addresses the life of the Christian in the midst of this wicked world and our calling in all of life as we live in the midst of this world. Tonight we're going to focus narrowly only upon our calling with respect to the government. Apostle Paul tells Titus to constantly be reminding the saints in Crete of their calling to submit to the powers that be. And the form in which the text comes indicates that this is something that the saints there needed to be reminded of. They were tempted to rebel against the authority that was over them, which for them at that time was the rule of the pagan, unbelieving Roman Caesars. Perhaps they thought that because they were Christians under the rule of King Jesus, that it was no longer necessary for them to submit to these pagan unbelievers, that because they were under the rule of Christ, they could rebel against and have total disregard for the rule of the powers that be. And Paul says to Titus, remind them and continue to remind them that their calling is to submit. It's a necessary reminder for us. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is our King, and our confidence is to know that Christ reigns supreme as King. No matter what happens in the coming weeks, No matter what the outcome of an election is, no matter what happens in our country, our confidence is in knowing that Christ is and remains King. As those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven under the rule of King Jesus, we are yet on this earth and citizens of this country. We're to show our submission to King Jesus by our submission to the powers that be as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are to be the best citizens of our country here on earth. Call your attention to this text tonight, taking as the theme the Christian's calling toward civil government. First of all, let's consider the authority, that is the authority of the government given to them by God. Secondly, the calling, that is of us Christians in respect to the government. And then thirdly, what is our motive? In the text, the Holy Spirit uses two main words to describe the government and the place and the calling of civil government. Those two words in verse 1 are principalities and powers. First of all, the Holy Spirit describes government as principalities, and that word simply means rulers. God has appointed some to be rulers. For the saints in Crete at that time, that was the Roman Caesars, the senators in Rome, and the governors that ruled the different parts of the Roman Empire. For us today, those principalities, those rulers, include the president of our country, the senators and the representatives in Congress, the governor of our state, of the town in which we live, and the police officers that maintain order. God has appointed certain men and women to be rulers. He's given to them rule, which means that they have the power and the authority to make laws and then to enforce laws that have bearing upon the lives of the citizens of the country. But what in particular is the sphere of rule of the civil government? There are some who have in the past and continue today to argue that the sphere of the rule of civil government includes their recognizing and defending of the true Church of Jesus Christ over against the false church. There are some today who promote that idea in the interests of their postmillennial eschatology, their idea that there will be a kingdom of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And that kingdom of Christ will come about on this earth only when all of the institutions of society are Christianized. And in that effort to Christianize the various institutions of society, there's an appeal to the government. They need the government in that project that they've set themselves to Christianize the world and to establish the kingdom of Christ on the earth. In the past, it's been the stance also of Reformed believers that the sphere of the authority and rule of the government involves a recognizing and defending of the true church. That language is found in Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. It says there, with respect to the government, they protect the sacred ministry and thus may remove and prevent all idolatry and false worship, that the kingdom of Antichrist may be thus destroyed and the kingdom of Christ promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere. Thankfully, there's a footnote in the Belgic Confession right at that point that indicates that we're not obligated to maintain that position because that is not the sphere of rule of the government. It's not the place and the calling of the government to exercise its authority to wield the sword power over spiritual matters, such as the purity of the preaching of the gospel, the purity of the worship of the church, the faithfulness of the church's discipline, and the conflict of the true church over against the false. This is not the sphere of rule that God has appointed for the civil government. God has given to the civil government rule to maintain good order in society. And that, too, is the right and the proper teaching of the Belgic Confession in Article 36. Article 36 says that it's the calling of the government to the end that the dissoluteness, the sinfulness of men might be restrained. Now not understood as a restraining of the heart, but an outward restraint on the actions of men and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. The sphere of the rule of government is the maintaining of good order and decency in society. And to that end, God has entrusted to the rulers the sword power. He's placed into their hands the sword, whereby they're able to punish, even with capital punishment, those who do evil, and able to wage war in defense of the citizens. Wielding the sword power, the civil government is to punish the evildoers and to protect those who do well. We read that out of Romans 13, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That serves the good of the church, even though those in positions of authority don't carry that out with a view to the good of the church. God, in his sovereign good pleasure and according to his almighty providence, works that for the good of the church. When there's good order and decency that's maintained in society, the church is able to gather in worship without fear of persecution. When there's good order and decency in society, the church is able to proclaim the truth of the gospel in the established congregation and out on the mission field. And where there's good order and decency in society, the individual believer can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Those in positions of government are, first of all, rulers. And then secondly, the text refers to them as powers. And that word literally means authorities. They are rulers and authorities. They are rulers because they're authorities. They have received authority, the right to rule. And because they've received authority, they then stand in a position as rulers. The authority that they have, the right to rule, comes from God Himself. God is the one who places them into that position. God is the one who gives them the right to rule. Again, in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God is the authority. God reigns supreme. That's the case because God is God alone and there is none beside Him. That's the case because God is the Creator of all things. He's created heaven and earth, and therefore all things are under Him, subject to Him. God wields all authority, supreme authority. Those who are in positions of authority here on earth must receive that authority from God Himself. God places them into those positions. God gives them the right to rule. That's true in the marriage relationship. God is the one who has ordained husbands to be the heads, the spiritual leaders of their wives. They've received that authority from God Himself. Parents are the authority over their children in the home because God is the one who's entrusted them with the right to rule. In the church, the men whom God has placed into the special offices have received that authority, the right to rule in the church, from God Himself. And the same is true in the sphere of civil government. Those who are rulers in positions of government have received that position and that authority from God Himself. There's a difference of opinion as to when exactly God instituted government. Some will point to the history immediately after the flood, when God set forth the command of capital punishment to take the life of one who shed the blood of another as the instituting of government. Others will point to the very beginning, God's creation and His creating of Adam as the head of the human race and the creation. Whatever the case may be, the point is this: God is the one who's ordained and instituted government and who gives to rulers their authority. It ought to influence the way in which we view the government. The view that we take of the government is that these are rulers and authorities ordained by God. That's the case no matter what is the specific form of the government, whether that's a monarchy with a king or whether that's a democracy. God is the one who's instituted government. That's the view that we take no matter what are the circumstances under which someone comes into a position of authority. If they've received that position because of heredity, because of the birth into that position, whether that be because of a free election that they were chosen to that position, or even if sinfully they gained that position through sinful revolution and rebellion, ultimately God is the one who has ordained and instituted government. And that's the case no matter if the ones in those positions are Christians or unbelievers. Whether as a Christian or an unbeliever, God is the one who has placed into a position of authority. That informs how we view the calling of the government. Because the government is not of the people, as is so often said, government is of God. The calling of those in positions of government is not merely to cultivate the popular opinion of society and to do what will receive popularity. The calling of the government is to do that which is right according to the will of God. The fact that God is the one who's given that authority means that government itself is a good institution. Not talking about those who are in positions of authority, but government broadly and generally considered is a good institution of God. It's not inherently devilish, it's not inherently dirty politics, but it's an institution ordained by God that according to His eternal good pleasure and in His sovereign providence, He so rules in and through for the good of His church. Because government is ordained by God, and those in positions of government receive authority from God Himself, that says something to us about what our responsibility is toward the civil government. Because those in positions of authority have received that from God Himself, we are called to submit to God and to express that submission to the authority of God by our submission to the powers that be. And the main passages of Scripture that set forth our calling with respect to the government, what's emphasized again and again, is the fundamental calling to submit. That's the first thing that's mentioned here in Titus 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to be subject to be in submission to, means literally to place oneself under. To place oneself under the authority of another. To submit is willingly, consciously, deliberately to place myself under the authority that God has ordained. And true, heartfelt submission wills and desires that authority. The believing wife wills, she wants the authority of her God-fearing husband over her. Children, believing children will desire the authority of their parents over them. The Church of Jesus Christ wills and desires the rule and care of office bearers over her. Citizens of this country, our submission means we willingly place ourselves under that authority, consciously, deliberately. And we will and desire that authority and rule over us. That's opposed to all rebellion. The opposite of submission is rebellion. We are called to submit to the powers that be, and there's no exception to that. At all times and in all circumstances, we are called to submit, which forbids all rebellion. We may not, by force, seek to overthrow the government, to topple them, and to create some government of our own choosing. We may not participate or support any violent revolution or rioting against the government and against its authority. All rebellion is sin because God calls us to submit. Closely related is our calling to obey. And that follows next in the text. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Submission and obedience are distinct one from another. inseparably connected. Submission refers to the attitude of our hearts. The heart which wills the authority of another, where we willingly place ourselves under their authority. Obedience refers to the expression of that. Our actually doing and carrying out the things that the government requires of us. Submission is the heart. That submission expresses itself in an outward obedience. We said a moment ago that there's no exception to the calling to submit. There is one exception to our calling to obey, however. At no time may we be guilty of a sinful rebellion. At all times we are called to submit. The only exception to our outward obedience is when the government would require of us something that is directly contrary to the Word of God. That's the well-known teaching of the Word of God in Acts 5, verse 29. When Peter and the other apostles were forbidden to preach, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When the government would try to require of us that which is directly contrary to the Word of God, when they require of us that which is sinful, we may not rebel, we must still submit in our hearts, but we may not obey. We obey God rather than men. That is the only exception to the calling to obey. When the government requires of us that which is contrary to the Word of God, the exception is not when the government does something that I simply don't like. It may not be requiring of me that which is contrary to the Word of God. I simply don't like that. That's not the exception. We're still called then to obey. Only when the government requires that which is directly contrary to the Word of God and requires of us that we sin, are we not to obey. In all other circumstances, we must bear with the weaknesses of those in authority. That's our calling from the Word of God with respect to all who are in authority over us in all the spheres of life, to bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. That's Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. The calling of the Christian generally with respect to the government is submit and obey. Our text goes on to describe some of the specific ways in which that submission and obedience reveals itself. There are four additional things that are mentioned in the text as an expression of the Christian's submission and obedience. First of all, at the end of verse 1, we're called to be ready to every good work. One of the ways that our submission and obedience expresses itself is a readiness to every good work. To be ready to every good work means that the child of God is prepared at all times, in all circumstances, to do that which is right, which is pleasing and glorifying to God. This is the calling of the child of God in all of life, in all the spheres of life, not just with respect to government. We're to be ready to every good work in our own private, personal life, to be ready to every good work in marriage and in home and family, to be ready to every good work in the church and at the workplace throughout the week. But specifically here, We're to be ready to every good work with respect to the powers that be in government. One of the ways in which we're ready to every good work is by the paying of our taxes. We read that out of Romans chapter 13. We won't read that again. Another passage would be Matthew 22, verse 21. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You and I are not in a place to say, first, I'm going to evaluate how the government is spending my tax dollars, and only if it meets my satisfaction, then will I pay my taxes. The child of God is called to pay his taxes faithfully, to be ready to every good work with respect to the government by a diligence and faithfulness in rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We're to be ready to every good work with respect to the government by praying with respect to them. That's 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Our prayer is not for God to bless ungodly rulers. Our prayer is that God would so sovereignly rule in and through the powers that be for the good of the church, that the church can gather and worship and proclaim the gospel, and that individual believers can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We're to be ready to every good work with respect to the government as young men by registering for a draft and going off to fight if our country would so require it. We're ready to every good work by flying the flag over our schools and teaching our children at school to respect the flag. We're ready to every good work by our obedience to the laws of the land, and by living as faithful citizens of her. Secondly, our submission and obedience to the powers that be shows itself in how we speak about them and to them. That's the beginning of verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Literally, the word is that we not blaspheme any man, and the reference is to any kind of sinful, ungodly, insulting language that's used in speaking about or to another. There's broad application here again to all of our speech as Christians, one another in our marriages and homes, to one another in the church, our relationships with others in the workplace. Now specifically here with respect to government, we're to speak evil of no one who holds a position of authority in government. We're to speak respectfully of the president, whoever that might be, whether we like the man personally or not. We show our respect by referring to him as Mr. President. Child of God speaks respectfully to the police officer and pulls him over on the side of the road. He doesn't refer to him as a po-po or as a pig, but by his speech is respectful of the police officer. That's not to say that the child of God may never speak a word of disagreement with those who are in positions of authority, when we're required to do that which is contrary to the Word of God, when there's some evil that's been carried out, We must speak out against that. And yet when we speak, even in opposition and contradiction to something that's been done, we are to speak respectfully. The child of God does not subscribe to the idea that the ends justify the means, that so long as my end goal is the right thing, that it really doesn't matter what means I use to carry that out. Child of God is to pursue the right godly ends and with the proper manner of doing so. And with respect to our speech toward the government, to speak the truth in love. Thirdly, our submission and obedience to the power that be is manifest in our not being brawlers, but being gentle. Again, that's verse 2, to be no brawlers, but gentle. And the structure there in the original indicates that those two things go together as the negative and positive. Negatively, we are to be no brawlers. A brawler is one who fights in a wrong, sinful way. It's one who's contentious. As children of God, we are called to fight. We're called to fight for the truth of God's Word in opposition to the lie. We're called to fight the good fight of faith daily in our own Christian life against the threefold enemy. What's being spoken of here is not that kind of right, godly fighting, but any kind of wrong, ungodly, sinful fighting. That's not to characterize every child of God, but in particular, the Bible speaks of that in reference to office bearers. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, these same two words are used in describing the qualifications for office bearers, but patient, not a brawler. With respect to the government, we're to be no brawlers, not engage in any kind of sinful rebellion, any sinful rioting, and expressions of disobedience to the powers that be. Negatively, not brawlers. Positively, gentle, patient. When we hear the word gentle, we think that's something that's a weakness. To be one who's gentle is to be weak, to be one who gets steamrolled by other people. And we don't want to be gentle then. But the Word of God here indicates that gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is spiritual strength. With respect to the government, we are to be gentle, to be patient, to be willing to suffer some hurt to ourselves and the loss of some personal advantage. Would to God that as Christians, it was said of us, they're not brawlers, but they're gentle. And then fourth and finally, our submission and obedience to the government reveals itself, according to verse 2, in showing all meekness to all men. First of all, being ready to every good work. Secondly, speaking no evil of any man. Thirdly, not being brawlers, but being gentle. Fourth, showing all meekness to all men. This gets at the heart of all that we've said so far, at the heart of our submission and obedience, at the heart of our being ready to every good work, speaking no evil of any man, not being a brawler but gentle, is the heart of meekness, humility. Again, we're tempted often to think of meekness as weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness and humility is spiritual strength. With respect to the government, we are to have an attitude and a heart of meekness, of humility. The text says that we're to show all meekness to all men. Not some meekness to some men, not all meekness to some men, not some meekness to all men. All meekness to all men. And we're to show that. It's not to be hidden away in our heart, but show all meekness to all men. Demonstrate that. Exhibit that. Let that be known and evident in your speech, in your attitude, in your conduct. That you show all meekness to all men. What is our calling with respect to the government? Be subject, submit, obey in all right and lawful things. Show that submission and obedience by being ready to every good work, speaking evil of no man, being no brawler, but being gentle, and showing all meekness to all men. What explains the life of the Christian living in submission to the powers that be? What explains the fact that a child of God, in the face of ungodly rulers who hate the church, yet submit and conduct themselves with gentleness and meekness? The explanation for that is the saving grace of God. It does not come out explicitly in the words of our text, but that is the teaching of the text. And notice what comes immediately after. Verse 3, "For we ourselves," and that word "for" indicates that what follows is now an explanation or the reason for what came right before. The calling is be subject to principalities and powers. And here's the explanation and the reason. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What's described there is the complete opposite of what we've been called to in verses 1 and 2. And the apostle is saying to the saints in Crete, prior to our being converted, our natural spiritual condition was one of being hateful and disobedient. We belong spiritually to the world. By nature, prone to hate God and to hate the neighbor. That's not true just of Paul and others who were converted later in life. That's true for all of us as children of God prior to our being regenerated. Prior to our being regenerated, our spiritual condition was exactly the same as the unbelieving world. Totally depraved, incapable of doing any good, inclined to all evil, prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. But, we've been saved. That's verse 4 and following. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And then what follows in describing God's gracious work in saving us? God has drawn us out of this world of sin and stubborn unbelief. And that not on account of anything in us. We've not been saved out of this world by our own working. God hasn't saved us out of this wicked world on account of some worthiness in us ourselves, but solely by grace. He saved us out of this wicked world, drawn us out of sin and unbelief, given us life in Jesus Christ by regenerating us. And He's justified us so that we're righteous before Him in Christ. This explains the life of the child of God in the midst of this world, striving to live holy. It's the work of God's grace in saving us. The fact that the child of God strives to live holy in all the different spheres of earthly life, in our personal private life, in our marriages, our homes and families, in the church, at the workplace, and under the authority of the government, is the fruit and the evidence of God's gracious work in saving us. And what motivates us as Christians to live in submission to an ungodly, unbelieving government is gratitude for what God has done in saving us. We don't submit and obey because of something in the rulers themselves, because of some inherent worthiness. But we obey and submit for God's sake. So thankful are we for God's drawing us out of this world of sin and unbelief. So thankful are we for the grace of God in saving us that we want to show our thanks in how we live in the midst of this world. We show our submission to King Jesus, our Savior, by our submission to the powers that be that He has ordained. What a powerful witness that thankful life of the child of God in this world is. From a negative point of view, when that's not the case, what a poor witness is given. How we compromise as Christians, our confession of faith in Christ and God's saving work in us. We say that with the mouth, and then we, by our life and conduct, show ourselves to be disrespectful and disobedient and unsubmissive. But positively, what a powerful witness is given in the midst of this world when the child of God lives in gratitude for his salvation by submitting to the powers that be. Then he suffers every kind of abuse for the sake of Jesus Christ. He lives under an ungodly world power that eventually will seek to establish the one world government of the Antichrist to seek out and destroy the Church of Christ. And under that ungodly world, child of God lives in humble, gentle submission. It's a powerful witness that's given by the child of God in such a thankful life in the midst of this world. Being reminded of and ourselves remembering the grace of God in our salvation, drawing us out of this world of sin and unbelief. Submit to God by submitting to the powers that be. Obey the magistrates in all right and lawful things. Be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, and show all meekness to all men. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in worship and in submission to Thee. And we thank Thee for that grace which has saved us, undeserving and unworthy sinners that we are. We're thankful Thou hast drawn us out of the darkness and called us into Thy marvelous light. Strengthen us by Thy grace and Spirit to live thankful lives in the midst of this world. Strengthen us to live holy in all the different spheres of life and all of our various relationships. And Father, give us the grace humbly to conduct ourselves and submit to the powers that be. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. Blot them out for Jesus' sake. And strengthen us as we go forward in this coming week to glorify and to praise Thee. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.